So I want to begin by just sharing two scenarios that actually have happened to Lori and me in restaurants. The first one, we went to a casual dining restaurant, one where, you know, you go up to the counter and you order your food, and then you go sit down and they bring your food to your table. And when we went in, some people just finished ordering as we walked in, so there was nobody in line ahead of us. So I figured, oh, this is great. We don't have to wait. We just get up, order, and this will go quickly. We walked to the counter and no one was there. The person that had taken the order had walked away, and we stood there and we stood there and we stood there, and nobody even acknowledged our presence. And you could see employees of the restaurant walking around doing various things, and nobody was even noticing us. And after a while, it got really annoying. It was like they didn't care. It's like we didn't matter at all. You know, eventually they did get around to us, but I was kind of offended that just, it was like, yeah, you don't count much. Felt like, yeah, you don't really matter to us, when we were actually trying to give them business. That was the first scenario. Second scenario, very different, took place at a nice restaurant that we went to when we were on vacation once in Hawaii. And we went there because we had been given a gift certificate to this restaurant. When we arrived, there was a very brief wait, and then they seated us at a table. And the gift certificate said, well, you need to notify your server that you have this certificate before you order. So we thought, okay. So first thing we did after he greeted us is we said, oh, we have this gift certificate, and handed it to him. And he kind of just glanced at it briefly, said a few things. Then he looked back down at it more carefully. And all of a sudden, his eyes popped open. And he said, are you Rick and Lori Myatt? Well, I was a little bit surprised, but I figured he'd read it on the gift certificate. And I said, well, yeah, we are. And he said, enthusiastic, oh, that's wonderful. We've been waiting for you guys to come. I was just a little confusing. I thought, what? I said, you've been waiting for us? And he could see my confusion. He said, yeah, we have there's a note up on the board in the kitchen with your names on it. And tells us to be very on the lookout for you and to give you a special welcome when you get here. You know, and I could see people, you know, at the tables around us kind of looking over us like, wow, are they famous? Who are they? You know, how come they're getting this kind of treatment? And of course, we're not famous. It turned out that the people who gave us the gift certificate actually had a connection to the owners of the restaurant. We found this out later. And they had told them they'd given us a gift certificate to their restaurant, and they said, hey, could you make sure they get a special welcome when they show up? Which was a very nice thing to do. So the thing is, that was kind of an unusual experience for us, but I really liked it, you know? And so those two scenarios, you know, which would you prefer? To be treated like you don't matter, like you're nobody, which kind of is true for the most part, but, or to be treated like you're really somebody special. Really liked being treated like somebody special. I wish that would happen everywhere I go. I think all of us would much prefer option two, like we're somebody who really matters. And that reality of human nature actually is connected to a characteristic of God that we're going to look at this morning as we continue studying the character of God. We're going to get a glimpse of this as we look at Psalm 96. Verses 1 through 8, and I want to read those verses. They say, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So you probably got it. The theme in there in those verses is God's glory. So that's the premise this morning, is that God is glorious. It says that we should declare God's glory before the nations. It says strength and glory are in his sanctuary in verses 7 and 8. Twice it says we should ascribe glory to God. And that's a message that's common in the Bible. Psalm 113, verse 4 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens." Habakkuk 2:14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's kind of an interesting statement, as the waters cover the sea, because the waters are the sea, aren't they? I mean, so what does that mean? Well, I think what he's saying is it's like the waters cover the seabed. And so you think of his point is, think of the vastness and the depth and the hugeness of the ocean. And he says, Habakkuk does, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, the way the waters fill up the oceans. In Isaiah 6:3, we are told the whole earth is filled with the Lord's glory. Psalm 108:5 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." I love that the words, and you saw them in the psalm we're looking at, Psalm 96, the words splendor and majesty are used in conjunction with glory. Those are words that are commonly used of God when it comes to His glory. So the question is, what do you think of when you think of God? You know, our thoughts of Him inevitably will be far short of the reality, but one thing we should always think of Him is that He is a God of splendor, of majesty. He is a God of glory. Glory and splendor speak of something that is spectacular. It is awesome. It is inspiring. It is thrilling. It is appealing in the extreme. And that's what the Bible says is true of God. When we think of Him, we should think of the fact that He is awesome. He's spectacular. He's inspiring. He's thrilling. To see His glory is to be astounded, to be humbled, and in a sense, almost frightened, but also thrilled and inspired and drawn to Him. You know, when you talk about the glory of God, this is a topic that I feel very inadequate to discuss. You know, recently, Lori and I were driving in our car with our two granddaughters in the back seat, and Ella requested that we play on a phone the song "Show Yourself" from the Frozen 2 movie. And she loves that song. Ella is an exuberant person, and she's enthusiastic in everything she does. And when she was singing that song, man, she just let it rip. Just singing it with all the gusto she can produce, and that's a lot of gusto in her case. You know, the only thing is, she's 4 years old. She hasn't completely developed her musical skills yet. She's not always on pitch. And so there were a few moments where it's like, oh, that's not quite on there, Helen. Oh, it's loud. It's enthusiastic. It's not quite. And I kind of feel like that's me this morning. Not quite describing everything quite right. Enthusiastic maybe, but, you know, not fully able to hit the notes on this topic. And I know experts in public speaking say a speaker should never apologize for his content or delivery or draw attention to his inadequacies. And I'm going to break that law this morning. What I say will fall short of truly portraying the glory of God. In part, this is because of my own inabilities. I'm sure there are other people who could do a much better job than I can. But in part, it's because any human exposition of the glory of God inevitably will fall woefully short of the reality. It's kind of like a three-year-old trying to explain quantum physics. This child simply doesn't have the ability to understand and explain it. But like Ella, giving it her all, I'm going to give it my all this morning. So, God is glorious. First thing we should think about that is that God is and should be given glory. We have to think about the fact that the idea of glory actually has two aspects of it. One aspect is related to giving credit or honor or praise. One is given glory when people are impressed with something a person does or is. In this psalm, you see that in verse 7, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Now, the Hebrew word translated "ascribe" there actually is the word that just means give. But that's a bit of a problem because it says, you know, give the Lord strength. Well, you know, is God a little tired? Does he need a little help? Need us to strengthen him? Well, that doesn't make any sense. And that's why the translators use the word "ascribe." It means give him strength in the sense of attributing strength to him, acknowledging that he has strength. And so to ascribe to the Lord glory is to acknowledge that he has glory and to praise him, to give him credit and honor. And that it says exactly that in verse 3. It says, declare his glory among the nations. You know, as a kid, like most young boys, I dreamed of being a professional athlete and later, and also at times an astronaut. And you think about, well, why do kids, why are they drawn to things like that? To, you know, dreaming of themselves being in that role? Well, because those are the people that we see applauded, given glory. You know, when I was a kid and the Apollo space program was going on, that was a big deal, watching the astronauts go up into space and go on the moon, walk on the moon. That was glorious. And those people were praised. They were put on the fronts of magazines and given parades. And that's what every boy dreams of, or of being an athlete who hits the home run to win the World Series. And oh, by the way, just wanted to mention, Padres are in first place right now with only 58 games remaining in the season. So good start. Anyway, that's the sense of glory, honoring, acknowledging, giving credit. The interesting thing is that God is given glory already by his creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So in the sense of declaring God's glory, nature itself declares it. Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Creation displays his divine nature and his power. It gives him glory just by its very nature. You know, every time I turn on my computer, I get a different picture from pictures from nature pop up on the screen. And usually they come with this message where it says up in the, you can click on this place to say whether you like it or not, this particular picture. What the ones that I prefer are scenes, beautiful scenes of tropical beaches. And so every time I get one of those scenes, I say, oh yeah, I like that. And every time I get anything else, I say, nah, I'm not a fan of that. It doesn't make any difference. I think they must have an artificial stupidity program working there because it doesn't ever change anything. Maybe it's put there by the people who put the, you know, closed door buttons and in the elevators and keep pushing it. It's not going to make any difference. But despite that fact, even if I don't get the kinds of scenes I prefer, I have noticed that after you watch these scenes every time you boot up, they are amazing. You see some of these pictures from around the world, and it is astounding. The variety and the beauty that you see in nature is mind-boggling. All of that variety, all of that beauty is declaring the glory of God. You know, God could have created a black and white world. He could have made the whole thing kind of monochromatic. He could have made the whole thing look like Bakersfield. You know? Why all the variety? Well, in part, it's because he loves us, but it's in part because he wanted his creation to declare his glory. So this psalm calls upon us to do what nature is already doing. Nature declares the glory of God, and it says to us, we should do the same thing. People should ascribe to God glory. We should declare his glory among the nations because, as we're going to see, he's deserving of it. And that's the second thing that we need to see about glory. I mentioned glory has two senses. One is that sense of giving glory to something. The second sense is possessing glory. And God has glory. The dictionary defines glory as resplendent beauty or magnificence. So glory in this sense is something inherent in the essence of something or someone. It resides in them. So I like to think of this as glory as being the wow factor. You know, it's the thing that when you see something beautiful, you go, wow, that is amazing. It's beautiful. That's glory. You know, several years ago, when Michael and Carissa were still living in Mississippi, we visited them in July. And actually, Mississippi has a wow factor in July, as in, wow, it is hot and humid here. That's not glory in that case. But and on that trip, we did encounter Glory because Michael and Carissa wanted us to go with them down to Pensacola, Florida, which is just several hours from where they were living in Mississippi. And so every year in July, the Blue Angels perform a show over Pensacola Beach. So it's the one place where you can actually sit on the beach and watch the Blue Angels show. And so we went to that show, and you're sitting there on this beautiful white sand beach in the turquoise waters, and then the Blue Angels are doing their thing. It's really a spectacular scene. There's one point in that show that I remember especially. The Blue Angels had been doing several maneuvers now, and then they had four of them or kind of had gone up pretty high and were performing a maneuver way up high and had drawn your eyes way up there. Michael gave us a heads up to what was coming, because Michael actually is very familiar with the blues. He actually has had friends that were fly for the blues, so he knows their show. And so he says, okay, watch this, watch down here by the pier. So everybody else is looking up high, and all of a sudden this one lone jet comes blasting along just so low it barely clears the pier. I mean, it's just almost down at wave top level, 100 feet off the beach, and it is flying full out. That jet comes blasting by, and the noise was unbelievable. It just, that jet screaming by was just awesome. And the whole crowd just goes, oh, that's a big oh wow. That jet's glory factor was impressive. Well, God has an oh wow factor. In fact, he has an infinite amount of it. That's his glory. We've seen his glory in what he does. It's mentioned in this psalm. He made the heavens. He's made the earth. That's amazing. That's wow factor. He has the ability to create it all. But we also see his glory, for instance, in what he did in Christ Jesus. In John 2:11, it says, after Jesus miraculously made water become wine at a wedding, it says that act was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. You know, all you need to do is look at Jesus and you'll see glory. The amazing things he did. I mean, water into wine is a stunning thing. Can you imagine if you had been there and you saw that happen? I mean, there were these big jugs of water and the next thing there, wine. That's pretty amazing. And he did it simply to keep a young couple from being humiliated at their wedding. You know, I can't help but think if word of that got out, Jesus would have been a very popular house guest. And that was the first of many signs. You know, people healed of paralysis, blindness, deafness, fevers, lots of other diseases, storms at sea calm, huge crowds fed on tiny amounts of food, and ultimately, of course, the final miracle, defeating death itself, all shows the glory of God. But one of the neat things that I love about Jesus, you can also see his glory in his words and in his interactions with people. His wisdom was on display for all to see. You know, his opponents fought to trap him at one point by drawing him into a political debate. You might remember the story where they came and they said, hey, Jesus, do we have to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, you know, this was one of the hot political controversies of the day. The ancient Jews despised paying those taxes because their taxes went to support the Roman occupation of their nation. And so they were paying to be oppressed. It was galling to be forced to pay for that system. By posing that question, Jesus' opponents thought they had put him in an impossible dilemma. It's a no-win situation. There was no good answer to that question, they thought, because if Jesus said, yes, pay the taxes, he would have lost any credibility with his audience. They would have hated him for saying that because he's supporting the Romans. But if he said, no, don't pay the taxes, the authorities would have turned him into the Romans as being an insurrectionist, inciting rebellion against Rome. And so what's he supposed to do? And you remember, of course, what he came up with. Hey, show me a coin. Whose picture is on that coin? Oh, that's Caesar. Well, give Caesar what's his and give God what's his. What a brilliant response. It's the glory of God. You know, all you need to do is read passages like the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll hear words that thunder through the ages. You know, love your enemies. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Treat one another the way you want to be treated. Tremendous wisdom from Jesus. It's his glory. God is glorious because of his character. You know, over the last few weeks, as we've been studying his character, we've seen that he's absolutely holy. He's perfectly good. He's infinitely and unfailingly wise. He's total, pure love. He is completely just. He's unceasingly faithful. He has unlimited power and is in control of everything that happens. This is glorious. We should note how people in the Bible responded when they were given a glimpse of God's glory. They were astounded. They were frightened. They fell on their faces in humility and in awe. Never once did they yawn and say, "Eh, so what? Been there, done that. What does that have to do with me?" It's not the response anyone got. Think of the guy named Saul who encountered the glory of Jesus Christ on that Syrian road to Damascus. It altered everything about him. He was never the same. No one who sees God's glory ever says, "Yeah, I don't care about that. Doesn't have anything to do with me." To the degree that we encounter and see the glory of God, we will be forever changed. So, okay, God is glorious. He deserves glory. What do we do with that? How does this relate to us? Well, I'll suggest two things. And the first one is, let's become a glory hunter. And by that, I don't mean hunt for personal glory for yourself. That's being a glory hound. And I, you know, in my younger, well, actually throughout my life, I've encountered glory hounds. In sports, there was always a guy who was a glory hound who played the game primarily to win notice and acclaim for himself. And invariably, they were annoying. They were bad teammates because they didn't care about the team nearly as much as they cared about themselves. They even made bad opponents because they had no respect for the game or for the opponents they were playing against. I've encountered glory hounds in ministry who their real motivation for ministry is for themselves. And every single time, they prove to be a nightmare. But the sad part is, all of us kind of seek glory for ourselves, and I'm going to come back to that reality in a moment. But when I urge you to be a glory hunter, I mean, I want you to hunt for God's glory. It's out there. It's on display. Nature displays the glory of God. God's works display his glory. God's character is out there for us to see. And what we should be doing is seeking God's glory. You know, every summer I go through what I'm going through right now. I put Lori through this ordeal that I would call the Great Peach Hunt. I love peaches. Fresh, good peaches are just so delicious. And the unfortunate thing is you really can only get them for a month, maybe two in the summertime. And so, boy, if you really want good peaches, you just got to strike while the iron is hot. You've got to get them. And so the problem is, you know, peaches are supposed to be sweet and juicy. And so often, you know, you go into the grocery store and you see these peaches there and they look beautiful and you buy them and you get them home and you open up to eat them and they're dry and they're not juicy and they're not sweet and it's so disappointing. And so I go on this obsessive hunt to find the best peaches. I go from store to store. Got so bad 6 years ago, Lori bought us a peach tree because she thought, well, the only way this is ever going to get solved is if we grow our own. Buying the guy who kills plants a fruit tree, what could go wrong? Actually, amazingly, we haven't killed that tree. I haven't killed that tree because Lori takes care of it, really. But it was a bit of a disappointment. You know, the first couple of years, we didn't get any fruit from it. Then finally, it began producing fruit, but the fruit was terrible. It's just, you know, after about 4 years, we actually got some peaches that were edible. I mean, they weren't amazing, but at least you could eat them. This year, peaches that are really good. It's so fun. You go out in the backyard and you pick one and eat it, and it's delicious. I love it. Why in the world am I talking about peaches? Well, because it's not really about peaches. It's about the obsession with finding something. And that's what I want to encourage you to have, an obsession with seeing the glory of God. Because our tendency is to go through life so focused on what we are doing and on ourselves that we close our eyes, unconsciously even sometimes, to the glory of God that's on display all around us. Look for God's glory. It's there in creation. We're surrounded by these wonders and we're just too busy or too preoccupied to take time to look and see them. Lori teaches me a lot about that. Just outside our front door, there's this pygmy palm tree. And she discovered a month or so ago that on one of the fronds, a hummingbird had built this little tiny nest. And she was just enthralled by that nest and what went on in that nest. She'd watch, and every day she'd go out, she'd look at that multiple times a day. She was so excited when finally the day came when she could see this little tiny beak just poking up from inside that nest. And she watched as the mama hummingbird would come and hover over the nest and feed the little tiny baby and watch that little tiny baby grow. And then there was the wonder of how in the world do you ever teach a hummingbird, a little baby hummingbird, to fly? And that hummingbird would flap its little wings in the nest, not go anywhere or do anything. But it kept flapping the wings, and one day flapping those wings, and it just took off and flew away. And it was like watching this miracle. The glory of God was just on display. Lori was thrilled by it, and I kind of got caught up in it too. One day I was in our backyard recently, and it was just this gorgeous summer day, and I was looking around, and there are these, we have a bougainvillea plant with these beautiful flowers, blossoms on it, and there were roses of several different kinds of colors there, and there are hibiscus flowers, and there's azaleas, and all these kinds of flowers around, and all these arrays of colors, and I thought, what if there was someone who could create things like this, and they made them for you and said, hey, I made this just for you. Well, someone has. That's God. All of that beauty displays God's glory. So look for God's glory. Hunt for it by remembering His character, reflecting on His character. Look at Jesus and see God's glory in Him. You know, as we contemplate what we have seen of the character of God, His wisdom and His goodness and His holiness and His love and His justice, His faithfulness, His power, His sovereignty, we get reminders of His glory. But there's one more thing I think that we can do to hunt for God's glory, and that is we can ask for it. Ask to see it. You remember in Exodus 33, after Moses had asked God to go with Israel on their travels, Moses said in verse 18, now show me your glory. Moses saying, I can't lead these people. I can't handle this if I don't have a firm grip on your glory with me. And so God said, I will show you my glory. And he did. God gave him a glimpse of God's loving kindness and his mercy and his compassion and his glory. You know what? I think that show me your glory is a prayer that God will answer. In fact, at one point, Jesus even said in John 11, if you just believe, you will see the Lord's glory. This is a prayer that God wants to answer. And so if we will ask fervently and say, God, what I would need and want more than anything is to see your glory, to be in awe of you, God will answer that prayer. But I do want to remind you, don't ask sort of blithely. Remember, if seeing the Lord's glory is life-changing. So if you're not prepared to have your life change, better not ask. But let's ask. Let's see what God does in our lives by revealing His glory to us. So start with that. And secondly, then, become a giver of glory. You know, when you're blown away by something or someone, what do? Well, you become a fan. You want to tell others. You know, when you encounter the wow factor, you say, wow. Our son-in-law, Michael, is a Delta Airlines pilot, used to fly planes. Just kidding. Actually, pretty amazingly, in the first 5, 6 months of this year, he had a sum total of 2 flights. But he's actually had flights the last 3 weeks in a row. And so he's been very busy flying lately. The first flight he had actually flew the Los Angeles Lakers to Orlando for their playoff season there for the NBA. But in the second flight he got, he flew to the island of Kauai in Hawaii, flew to Lihue, which is the airport there. And was interesting. It was kind of strange. He actually had a 2-day layover there in Kauai, but it was a little strange because there's no tourists in Hawaii, as you probably know. His hotel was empty. He said the entire time, the 2 days he was there, he saw a sum total of 2 hotel employees. That was it. The air crews, like pilots, are given an exemption to the quarantine rule in Hawaii in that they said they can leave their hotel to go get food or to go exercise by themselves. And so Michael took advantage of that. He went on exercise. He went on a 2-day hike. I mean, a 2-hour hike, not 2-day, two-hour hike one day. And he hiked around Naniwili Bay, which is where his hotel is located. You know, with all the strangeness going on in Hawaii, Hawaii is still Hawaii. And so he took some pictures and some video from his hike, and he sent them to Carissa and to us. The pictures are beautiful. The glory, the beauty of Hawaii is on display in those pictures. The green mountains, lush, you know, and the beautiful waters, the tropical waters. Well, the interesting thing in him sending those pictures was a visual wow. He was walking around and he saw this beauty, and what's the natural response to that? I've got to share it. And so he sent us pictures because he wanted us to see it. And we all saw them and went, wow, I want to go there. And we're really bummed. You can't. My point here is, if we see God's glory, the natural response to his splendor is to say, wow, and to want to share it. The desire to give glory to God is not driven by some need to sell something to anyone or to try to convince anyone of anything. It is the normal human response to splendor. Now, I've heard people raise an objection and say, okay, why does God need to be given glory? Is he insecure? Or is he, you know, the ultimate narcissist who has to have everybody praise him? That doesn't seem like a healthy personality trait, does it? You know what? It's a legitimate question. So why does God want us to give him glory? Well, there are a couple of reasons. The first one, consider this. A number of years ago, Lori and I used to watch during its heyday, the TV show American Idol. You know, it's not quite as popular and as good right now, but I remember one moment from watching that show, you know, where they had these people that all want to be famous rock stars because they want glory, trying to, you know, prove that they're great singers, and they, you know, they have these contestants come through. And I remember one time when they had gotten down to, there were only like about 4 contestants left, or maybe it was a little more than that, but it was the last, you know, getting near the end. And one of the contestants gave a performance that I thought was just terrible because she was off pitch a lot. And I thought, oh man, she's going to get raked over the coals and she's toast, you know. And I was shocked when the judges praised her. And the message was, you know what, there were some pitch problems, but we loved your passion. We saw your passion. Well, yeah, but the music was bad. You know, that's kind of a problem, isn't it? Well, we'll just auto-tune them. It's kind of what they do. But the problem is, from my perspective, they were emphasizing the wrong thing. When someone is producing passion but bad music, all you're going to get is passionately bad music, not good music. So the problem is, when you emphasize the wrong thing, you can never get the good thing that you're trying to get. And so ultimately, what we need to understand is that giving glory and praise is about what is most important. Well, God is the ultimate true good. He's what is most important in all of the world. When we give glory to something, what we're saying is this is worthy of emulation, this is worthy of praise, this is what's most important, and if you pick something other than God, you're saying something other than true good is the ultimate most important and good thing. And if you do that, ultimately, you're going to end up living life off key. This is especially true because if you blow away all the chaff, life is going to come down to one of two alternatives. Everybody's going to give glory. Everybody's going to say something is ultimate good, something is most important. And it's going to be one of two things. It's either God or it's myself. Ultimately, all of life is going to boil down to that stark decision. If you don't praise God, then you're going to be living for the glory of yourself. And if you do that, that is the choice that has led to all of the destruction, all of the misery, all of the suffering, and all of human life, living for the praise and glory of myself. Just watch what happens in relationships. Watch what happens when one person in a relationship decides to live totally for himself or herself, to live for his or her own glory. Do you know what happens? It destroys relationships. It destroys people. And the sad thing is the person who is living for their own glory never finds what they're looking for. So ultimately, God is saying you need to give God glory because to do anything else is ultimately to produce evil and suffering for yourself and for others. So that's a good place to start. So remember that one. Second aspect to this idea of why it's important for us to give glory to God is an interesting one. And it is this. You and I actually were made for glory. You need to never forget this. Human beings were made for glory. We are created in the image of God. Well, we've just seen God is glorious, and we were made for that kind of glory. So built into every human being is a sense that we should have glory. We have this insatiable desire to be noticed, to be approved, to be patted on the back, to be acclaimed. That's because we were created for glory. This goes back to my experience in the restaurants. I wanted glory. I wanted to be noticed. I wanted to be recognized as important. So that's really about glory. Have you ever noticed the offense that people take when they are overlooked or ignored or when someone finds fault with them? It feels to them like they are being told that they do not have glory. They are experiencing the opposite of being glory, and that is unbearable to them. Well, that's because we are created to be glorious. Now, the strange truth about that is no human being ever gets enough glory. This year the coronavirus has wiped out school years, entire sports seasons, concerts, plays, conventions, graduations, and Lori's annual musical recital. You know, every year in June, she has a recital for her piano and voice students. And that recital to me is in the class of why do we do these things to ourselves? Everybody gets stressed about this recital. The students get stressed. Lori gets stressed. You know, Lori gets stressed because she's had some things happen in her recital that she doesn't ever want to have happen again. Like one where there was a girl that was a great student and she had her piece, her recital piece, down flat. I mean, down cold. And she gets in the recital and she gets halfway through the piece and her mind goes completely blank. She's got nothing. And she's sitting at the piano with no idea what to do. The classic was the one that was a singer, that her turn came up. She was handed the mic. Lori started her song. She opened her mouth and nothing came out. And she stood there for a second and then she just dropped the mic and ran out of the building. You know what? Those are things that Lori doesn't want to ever have happen again, so she stresses over the recital. But the kids also stress big time over the recital. That's why those, you know, moments where they blank out and drop mics and do things like that, and they struggle with pieces that they've been playing for months with no problem. And it's ironic because they're sitting there playing in front of a crowd of maybe 40 people made up of all their families who are pulling for them to succeed. And the fact is they can't fail because no matter what they do, their families are going to pat them on the back and say, good job. The interesting thing is you can see the relief on their faces when they get there and they get through their piece. And of course the parents are there videotaping everything. And then they finish and everybody claps. And afterwards they pat them on the back and they have these big, huge grins in their face because they're getting glory. But here's the problem. How long does that glory last? It lasts nanoseconds. That's it. And the problem is that that's true of all of the glory of this world. You know, somebody wins a Super Bowl. Yay, glory, give them a parade. It's great. And then what happens? Next year we're on to another team. It's all forgotten. I kind of think of the glory of this world as Snapchat glory. You know, Snapchat, when it first came out, originally you could post pictures on Snapchat, and then in a short amount of time, they would disappear. And that's what happens with the glory of this world. It's great, it's there, yay, and then it's gone. And so some people try to hang on to the glory of the past. And you know what? There's actually nothing quite so sad as someone hanging on to the glory of the past that's faded. No one cares anymore. Why isn't the glory of this world ever enough? Well, it's because we were created for a much greater glory. We were created in the image of God. We were made to, in a sense, share in His glory. Romans 8:17 says, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. In Christ, we're going to share in the glory of God, and that is what we are created for. That is the glory that we're all longing for, and everything else that we pursue in this world actually is a cheap substitute that's going to wear out in a hurry. It is only as we give up our personal search and demand for glory in this world and become obsessed with God's glory that we start to experience the glory that we were created for. It is living for God's glory that we begin to taste the glory that we desire. 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the New American Standard Version says, we are changed from glory to glory as we live more and more in the Spirit of Christ, caring only for God to be glorified in us, that we ourselves become more glorious with an everlasting glory, and we begin to experience the glory that we long for. God wants us to glorify Him because it is in glorifying Him that we begin to be glorious and experience the glory that we long for. So, let's become glory hunters. Let's look for God's glory everywhere in this world and in His character. Let's become obsessed with it. And then let's give Him glory. Let's live for His glory because He's deserving of it, first of all, and because in so doing, we ourselves become glorious. Let's pray. Father, we praise You as a God of glory. Your wisdom, Your goodness, Your love, Your patience, Your kindness, Your justice, Your holiness, Your grace, Your sovereignty, Your power, all are just awesome. And we recognize that should we encounter it personally, we would fall on our faces as Isaiah did and as John did and others in the Bible saw it, fell on their faces and humbled themselves before You trembling. We would do the same. And so, Lord, we ask this morning, show us Your glory. We know that if we believe, if we trust in You and we truly ask for Your glory, You will show us Your glory. And that's what we most need to see. Help us then, Lord, to be people who look for your glory everywhere around us, who are obsessed with it, and who give you glory as the whole purpose of our lives, as the driving motivation in everything we are and everything we do. We love you, Lord. Amen.